from beginning to end. The Bible reveals to us another reality, a reality that exists apart from the material reality of this world, an invisible, unseen world that is usually hidden from our view. In this material world, in the world that we can see around us, in this material world, there are two groups of people. Those who can relate to that unseen world, and those who can't relate to that invisible reality. We are either children of light or children of darkness. And there is only one way into that unseen world, and that is by faith. It is the way of those who have become the children of light. The Bible reveals to us the reality of an unseen world. The Bible also reveals to us God. And we learn from his word that God is infinite. He's intangible, that is, he cannot be touched, and that he is invisible. Man would much rather prefer God to be material and tangible, something that he could touch and to be visible. And that's why man, in his sinfulness, creates his own gods or idols, things that he can see and he can bow down and worship before them. But God doesn't want him to become like us. God wants us to become more like him. He wants us to develop hidden spiritual qualities. Qualities that are hidden, but they can be seen in this material world. Qualities like love and grace and mercy and peace and justice. All qualities of God. And God wants these qualities to be seen in our lives as we reflect him in the way that we live. At this moment, we are living between what as God has revealed to us through his word and what we can't yet see, the secret things that belong to the Lord our God. This invisible, unseen reality. One day we are going to see the unseen, this reality that is at the minute hidden from us. But one day we're going to enter into it, we're going to fully appreciate it and understand it and see it. But in the meantime, we are here on earth, and yet we can learn more and more how to understand and even to see what is invisible. For the children of darkness, that is, for the unbeliever, seeing is believing. They say, show me, let me touch it, and then I will believe it. That's what the unbeliever says. But for the children of light, for the people of faith, believing is seeing. Believing is seeing. As Christians, as believers, we admit, we acknowledge that we believe in many things that we do not see and we cannot see. So our subject for this evening is seeing the invisible. Seeing the invisible. And the first place that we want to start off it with is considering God. God is invisible. He is invisible. The Shorter Catechism, question 4, says, what is God? What is God? And the answer, God is a spirit. God is a spirit. The Confession of Faith goes on further to say, there is but one only living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit. And here's the word, invisible. A most pure spirit, invisible, without body, without parts or passions, immutable. That is, he's unchangeable. He's immense. He is eternal. He is incomprehensible. We cannot fully understand him. He is almighty. God is a most pure spirit, invisible, without body. The confession is based on the scriptures, and the confession here is based on verses like John chapter 4, verse 24, where the Lord Jesus himself says, God is spirit. God is spirit. God doesn't have a body like we do. He is pure spirit. He isn't subject to any limitations. We are limited in what we're able to do or capable of doing. God has no such limitations. He is omnipresent. That means that he is everywhere present. He is present everywhere. The infinite God is to be found everywhere and at the same time. He is omnipotent. That means that he is all powerful. He is unlimited. He has unlimited ability to do whatever it is his good pleasure to do. And he is also omniscient, which means that he is all-knowing. He is infinite in his knowledge. He knows all about the future, just as much as he knows everything that is past. Now, although God is a spirit and he is invisible, it doesn't mean that he isn't personal. Rather, we learn from his word that he is living and he is also active. He is doing things in this world. The Bible talks about his wisdom and using his wisdom and his love that is seen. And it talks about his goodness and his goodness to his people and so on and so on. So he is spirit. He is invisible, but he is doing things. He is active. He has created the universe. He is upholding the universe, and he's sustaining all things. He provides for our needs. He is spirit. He is invisible, but he is also personal. He is living, and he is active. Just want to consider a couple of verses that speak about God's invisible qualities. In Paul's letter to Timothy, in his first letter, Paul begins the letter and he ends the letter with praise and worship, but praise and worship to our invisible God. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. In a couple of verses just before this, Paul has been speaking about God's grace to sinners, how kind God has been towards sinners, God's grace given to sinners, people who were rebels, but God has been gracious to them and God has been kind to them. And then he thinks, God has been kind to me. God has been gracious towards me personally. And it leads him then to praise God. He there's this burst of praise in verse 17. Speaking about how glorious God is and how he is completely beyond human limitations. He is the King of ages. He is the King past, present and future. He is the King. He is the sovereign ruler over all things. And he is immortal and he is invisible. The only God. He is the totally unique God. To him alone is all honour and glory. He is invisible. He cannot be seen with the human eye. He's superior to everything that is visible. Human beings have only ever had glimpses of his glory. And this word glory can be defined as being the outward shining of his inward being. It talks about his glory being displayed in his creation, in the heavens and the earth. It's a shining out of his inward being that can be seen visible in his creation. As Paul begins his letter and he thinks about God's grace and he thinks about God's grace to him, and he is just overwhelmed by it all. This God of grace, God's undeserved favour shown to sinners, shown to him, and he can't help but praise him. And when he praises him, he thinks about this particular aspect of his being, that he is invisible. That's how he starts his letter in 1 Timothy, and it's how he ends his letter in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16, beginning at verse 15. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And then in verse 16 he says, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honour and eternal dominion. Amen. In chapter 1, Paul said something similar. He refers to God as being immortal, invisible. But here in chapter 6, it begins as if he's going to say the exact same thing, but he changes it slightly. He refers to his immortality again, but instead of saying he's immortal and he's invisible, he says that God dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or has ever seen or can see. He is invisible. But here he's showing us another dimension to his invisibility. He dwells in unapproachable light. And maybe Paul had Psalm 104 that we began this evening with in mind. Psalm 104 verses 1 and 2. And Colin actually marked it out for me because he read those two verses. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment. Now, I'm sure your parents have told you that you're not to stare at the sun. Why do you think you shouldn't stare at the sun? Because you'll hurt your eyes. You could actually damage your eyes by staring at the sun, by looking at it for too long. So you're not to look at the sun because of the damage that it could do. Just think about the inexpressible glory of God. We can't gaze on his glory. He lives in unapproachable light. It is too intensely brilliant. We can't look upon God because of the intensity of his glory. One writer says, here in a sense, God's very essence, by virtue of what it is, conceals him. Because of his intense glory, it actually hides him. A light that prevents us from seeing him. And this is exactly what the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 45, verse 15. Truly, you are a God who hides himself. Paul describes it as unapproachable light. No one can ever see or can see. God is invisible. We can only come to know him only insofar as he is pleased to make himself known to us. Otherwise, he is completely beyond us. We cannot see him. We cannot know him any other way unless he is pleased to reveal himself to us. God is spirit and God is invisible. But then I want to think about how in the Old Testament God has actually revealed himself. God revealed himself. He's invisible, but in the Old Testament he reveals himself. We read of visible manifestations of God in the Old Testament. And the term that theologians use to refer to either a visible manifestation of God or an audible, when his voice can be heard, these visible manifestations or audible manifestations, the term is a theophany. Visible manifestations in the Old Testament where God reveals himself include situations like in Judges 13, an angel appears in human form. Exodus 3, a flame in the burning bush. Exodus 19, fire, smoke, and thunder demonstrate, it was a manifestation of the presence of God. Audible manifestations include the voice of God in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, or 1 Kings 19, the still small voice to Elijah. He heard God speaking to him, an audible manifestation. So what's significant in these theophanies is that God never reveals himself completely, and it's only usually for a very short time. It's not in a permanent way. There are also passages in the Old Testament that speak of the angel of the Lord. So you've got these Old Testament theophanies, visible, audible. Then occasions when this figure is spoken of, the angel of the Lord. But it speaks about this angel of the Lord in a way that suggests that this angel is God himself, taking on human form to appear briefly to different people in the Old Testament. And just to think of a few, the angel of the Lord who found Hagar in the wilderness in Genesis 16. The angel promises to her descendants that cannot be numbered for multitude. And what is significant is how Hagar addresses this angel. She says, "You are a God of seeing." And the angel doesn't rebuke her and say, "I'm not God. You are a God of seeing." When Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac, the angel of the Lord says to him, "Now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." The angel is referring to himself as God. "You haven't withheld your son from me," Genesis 22. The angel of God appeared to Jacob in a dream in Genesis 31, saying, "I am the God of Bethel." The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush, saying, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." These are all instances of the angel of the Lord, or the angel of God, appearing as God himself. And these appearances are believed to be the Son of God appearing briefly to human beings in the Old Testament. Other passages that speak about an angel or a messenger usually indicate it's simply an angel or a messenger sent by God. So we have these manifestations, appearances, the angel of the Lord, the angel of God appearing. Then also in the Old Testament there are passages, and they seem to contradict everything that I've already said. Passages like Genesis 32 and verse 30, where Jacob says, "I have seen God face to face. I have seen God face to face." Or Exodus 33 verse 11, where it says, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend." Now this is actually a Hebrew way of saying that there was a personal communication between them. Moses, Jacob didn't actually see God's face, and we know that they didn't, because in the context there of Exodus 33, we learn that when Moses asked to see God's glory in verses 18 to 23, the Lord tells him in verse 20, "No man shall see me and live." So he didn't actually see his face. It's a Hebrew expression that indicates that there was personal communication between them. God is invisible. However, God has revealed himself in Old Testament theophanies and in manifestations. In the third place, God is seen by faith in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 11 highlights the faith of individuals right throughout the Old Testament. And Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 defines this faith for us. What is faith? What is it? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for the conviction of things not seen. Things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. Faith is being certain of things that we don't see, can't see, but they are real nevertheless. Faith is holding on to invisible realities as we trust in God, as we trust in his promises, as we trust in his word. These Old Testament heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, they all have one thing in common. They had undivided, unshakable confidence in God. In spite of all the trials and the difficulties that they encountered and endured, they triumphed in the end because of their trust in God. The letter to the Hebrews and the letter to us today is encouraging us to do the very same thing, to hold on to the promises of God, to depend on, to trust in God's word to us, and to remain faithful to him, believing, being convinced of the things that we do not see and we cannot see. So this faith, this assurance, this conviction is of things not seen. It's obedience to God in spite of what our situation might be or what the consequences of our obedience might be. We hear God's word. He speaks to us. We hear it. We trust it. And we act upon it. And God will do what's right and what's best. Faith isn't a feeling. Faith is our response to what God has revealed to us in his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, as Paul says in Romans 10. Faith enables us to see what others cannot see. And because we can see things that others cannot see, it will enable us to do things that others cannot do. And Hebrews 11 illustrates this faith in the lives of God's people, men and women, right down through the centuries. They all believed the unseen, the things not seen, things in the past, things in the present, and things in the future that God has revealed to us through his word. The whole invisible and spiritual world. We can't see it, but we believe it because God has told us that these things are so. They trusted in God's word and they trusted in his promises. Faith believes what it cannot see. If we can see it, we don't need to exercise faith. There's no need for faith. We can see it. But these things that we're told, we're called upon to believe, we cannot see them, cannot yet see them. And we're told to exercise faith and trust in God and trust in his word. God's word deals with spiritual and invisible things. And when we exercise faith, when we put our trust in him, we are resting our whole eternal well-being on what we cannot see. God says if we believe and trust in his Son, that he will deal with our sin and he will give us the gift of eternal life. We can't see that. It's not, can't touch it. We simply have to believe and to trust. And he promises that these things will be. So our eternal well-being, that we're going to heaven, depends upon us putting our trust in things that we cannot see. But we trust in God and trust in his word. And the more that we grow in our faith and in our trust in God, the clearer we shall be able to see invisible things. We shall be able to see our invisible God. And the less we'll be dominated by the things which are seen. So God is invisible. God is revealed in the Old Testament. And God is seen by faith in the Old Testament. God, and fourthly, God is further revealed in the New Testament. When we come to the New Testament, something absolutely incredible happens. Something really remarkable. The invisible God becomes a man. The invisible God becomes a man. And this man is the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 and verse 1. John said, says, in the beginning was the Word, talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1 verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. John 1 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. No one has ever seen God, but now Jesus has made God known. Until this point, God could only be seen reflected in nature, in his creation, in his works, in theophanies, but man could not actually see God himself. He is invisible. No one had ever seen his essential nature, but now he can be seen in the person of his Son. The term that John uses for word in chapter 1 is referring to Jesus, the Son of God. He was at the Father's side, he says. He was at the Father's side. There was the closest possible relation between the two. He alone is able to communicate an intimate understanding of the Father. In Jesus Christ, God is made known to us. In Jesus Christ, God has come to us. Remember what the angel said? He shall be called Emmanuel. And the name Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. This is made all the clearer later on in John's Gospel. The disciple Philip says to Jesus, show us the Father. John 14, show us the Father. In verse 7, Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. And in verse 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus says that seeing him is the same as seeing the Father. He, God, was actually standing right in front of them. Knowing Jesus, seeing Jesus, was the same as knowing and seeing God. In Jesus Christ, the invisible God has become visible. Paul says the same as this in Colossians 1 and verse 15. He, that is Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. Man was created in the image of God, but man is not God. But as the image of the invisible God, the Son is first of all himself God. In Colossians 2:9, he goes on to say, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, that we didn't actually read that verse, Christ is the image of God. Christ is the image of God. He's the perfect visible representation and manifestation of God. In Jesus, we can see what God is like. But then you say, well, but what about now? What about today? Jesus is no longer here on earth. He died, he rose again, and then he ascended into heaven, and he's now reigning at the right hand of God until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is not here in his human nature as he was when he was with his disciples. They could see him, they could touch him, but we can't see him, we can't touch him. What we need to remember is his promise before he left earth. He made a promise to his disciples, and he made a promise to us to be present with us through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We're told that it's the work of the Holy Spirit to take the things of Christ and to reveal them to us. Jesus, the God-man, now sits at the right hand of the Father. And from there, he lives in me and you by his Spirit. He will return one day, and then we will see him in all his glory. He is God, and he is omnipresent. But in his human nature, he cannot be everywhere present. The fact is that the fact that he is not with us physically isn't to our disadvantage, because, and this is what Jesus actually told his disciples, he says it was to their advantage that he went to heaven, because as a man and in his human nature, he couldn't be present everywhere at the same time. But because he's gone away, what he has done is that he can be with us in another way. He has sent the person of the Holy Spirit to be with us, and because the Holy Spirit is divine and he can be present everywhere at the same time, he can be present with God's people. So in his divine nature, Jesus is of one substance with the Holy Spirit, so he can be with us through the Spirit. He is able to dwell in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has sent to be with us, to comfort us and to keep us. So God, Jesus, has sent the Holy Spirit to be with us and to watch over us. In the Old Testament, God is seen by faith by the Old Testament believers. In the same way today, the God-man, Jesus, is seen by faith. And we see this worked out in the epistles in the New Testament. The Apostle Peter wrote to people just like you and me, people who haven't seen Jesus. We haven't seen him. The disciples saw him. They spent time with him. They worked with him. They went about with him. We cannot see him. He's gone to heaven, but he hasn't left us on his own. He has sent his Holy Spirit to be with us and to guide us. So we haven't seen Jesus with our eyes. We haven't seen him physically as they did. But in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. He's talking to these believers and he's saying, you haven't seen Jesus, but you still love him. Though you do not see him, you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. These people love Jesus, but they've never seen him. They put their trust in him. They love him. They believe in him as they see him in the message of the gospel. We haven't seen Jesus. We do not now see Jesus. One day we shall see him and we shall rejoice in him. But just like these believers that Peter writes to, we do not see him now, but we love him and we trust in him. It's with the eyes of faith. The eye of faith looking to Jesus. This faith is a looking to him. Peter wrote these words. Perhaps he had in mind the words of Jesus to Thomas in John 20, verse 29. Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus pronounces a greater blessing on those who believe without sight, without seeing him, without physically seeing him, which means you and me and every Christian believer since the time of Jesus. We are called to believe, not on the basis of sight, not on the basis of what we can see or touch. We're called to believe on the basis of the message of the gospel, to trust in the gospel. Blessed are those believing without seeing, without sight, without tangible evidence, without being able to touch something. Jesus says, these people will be rewarded. For all who believe in Jesus without seeing him in the flesh, we need to go on looking to him. That's how we begin our faith in faith, is looking to him. That's how we need to continue on looking to him as we continue in the faith. And back in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And how are we going to run this race? How are we going to get through this life? Verse 2, looking to Jesus, looking to Jesus. We can't see him physically. We're looking to him by faith, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We're keeping our eye of faith fixed on him. These Hebrews, they were weary and they were discouraged and they were under threat, or they were thinking about all the persecution that was happening at the time, and they were thinking of giving it up. They were wondering, is it worth it? Is it worth all this hardship? And the writer here is encouraging them to keep moving and to keep moving forward in their Christian lives, to get back on track and to keep going on. He says, look at those who have run before you. Look at those heroes of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 12 verse 1, these cloud of witnesses. And look at yourself. Get rid of anything that's holding you back. But most of all, look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on him, the founder and the perfecter of your faith. He endured, he himself endured, and he will enable you to endure as you put your trust in him. We need to learn from men like the Apostle Paul, and that's why I read that passage at the beginning in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. Look not at the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. Everything that we see here is transient. It's temporary. It's going to disappear. But the things that are unseen, the things that God tells us about in his word, these things are eternal. They will last forever. Paul was able to endure all manner of afflictions and troubles in this visible world by keeping before him the glories of the yet unseen world. He looked forward to and he was strengthened because of the promise, all the promises that God had given to him, the promise of heaven, the promise of eternal life, the promise of this great inheritance that is being kept for us. What we see in this world, it's temporary. It's passing. It will all change. We shouldn't become discouraged by the things in this world, because what we see, what discourages us, it can all change in a moment. We shouldn't become discouraged by the things in this world, because what we see and what is around us, it can all change. But what we can't yet see is not subject to change. It's permanent and it's eternal. And God has told us about it all in his word. Keep in mind what is temporary. We have to deal with temporary things, with the things of this world. Keep it in mind. But fix your eyes and fix your hope on the unseen things which are eternal. By faith, we see God who is invisible. By faith, we see an unseen heaven. We can't see heaven. God has told us about heaven. And he's told us how to get to heaven. And we believe in heaven because he's told us. But we can't see it. We believe in an unseen hell. That God says all who reject him will suffer for eternal punishment by being cast into hell. We can't see it. But God has told us about it. We discern the difference between what is temporary and what is eternal, by faith. By faith we aim at the unseen things, which although they are unseen, they are real and they are certain and they are eternal. The things of this world seem so real to us because we can see them and we can feel them and we are affected by them. But they're all temporal. They're all passing. They're all going to disappear. Only the eternal things of the spiritual life will last. And that's where we ought to be investing ourselves, in the eternal. How can we look at things that are invisible? How can we see these things? It is by faith. Faith in the Word of God. We've never seen the Lord Jesus. We've never seen heaven, never seen hell, we've never seen demons, never seen the angels, well, at least not that we're aware of. Yet we know that they're all real because God tells us so. All of this seems absolutely crazy to the unbeliever, to the person who has no faith or trust in God. They think we're crazy. They think we're stupid. To believe in the reality of an invisible world. Just think of one crazy guy. Noah. Noah was a really crazy man. Because what was he doing? He was building a huge boat on dry land. And the unbeliever said, you're a weirdo. You are an absolute fruitcake. You're mad. Why was he doing it? He was doing it in faith. Because God had told him to do it. And he was trusting in God and trusting in his word. These things are not crazy to the believer. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Walk by faith, not by sight. Walking in the scriptures is often used for a person's life on earth. In the Old Testament, it's a pilgrimage. In the New Testament, it's described as a race. Our life on this earth is to be under the influence of faith. The unseen, the eternal, rather than under the influence of sight. The seen, the temporary, and the passing. God is invisible. God has revealed himself. God is seen by faith. The God-man, Jesus, we look to him by faith. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. So the question is, can you see anything invisible? Can you see anything invisible? Our prayer ought to be, Lord, just keep going on, opening our eyes to see wondrous, invisible and eternal things. Amen. Let's conclude.